God, Revelation, and Authority, Volume 3, God Who Speaks and Shows, 15 Theses, Part 2, Carl F. H. Henry, Crossway, 1999, 536 pages. About the author, Carl F. H. Henry was one of the key thinkers and theologians of the evangelical movement in the 20th century. God, Revelation, and Authority is a seminal multi-volume work of theological and philosophical engagement that has influenced and shaped evangelical thought for decades. Table of Contents. Preface. Thesis 8. God's Personal Incarnation. 1. The Disclosure of God's Eternal Secret. 2. Prophecy and Fulfillment, The Last Days. 3. Jesus' View of Scripture. 4. The Only Divine Mediator. 5. The Content of the Gospel. 6. Jesus and the Word. 7. Jesus Christ, God-man or man-God. 8. Shall we look for another? 9. The Resurrection of the Crucified Jesus. Thesis 9. The Mediating Logos. 10. The Intelligibility of the Logos of God. 11. The Biblically Attested Logos. 12. The Living Logos and Defunct Counterfeits. 13. The Logos as Mediating Agent of Divine Revelation. 14. The Logos and Human Logic. 15. The Logic of Religious Language. Thesis 10. Revelation as Rational Verbal Communication. 16. Revelation as a Mental Act. 17. Cognitive Aspects of Divine Disclosure. 18. Wisdom as a Carrier of Revelation. 19. The Origin of Language. 20. Is Religious Language Meaningful? 21. The Meaning of Religious Language. 22. Religious Language and Other Language. 23. A Theistic View of Language. 24. The Living God Who Speaks. 25. Neo-Protestant Objections to Propositional Revelation. 26. Linguistic Analysis and Propositional Revelation. 27. The Bible as Propositional Revelation. 28. Doctrinal Belief and the Word of God. Summary. Thesis 8. The climax of God's special revelation is Jesus of Nazareth, the personal incarnation of God in the flesh. In Jesus Christ, the source and content of revelation converge and coincide. In ancient mystery religions, initiates had to learn secret truths which unlocked the mysteries of the universe. Christianity never presented the idea of mystery as something enigmatic and unknowable, but rather as something which was made known by God. The great mystery which was now revealed was that Jesus Christ was God incarnate, the Creator and Redeemer. He saved and indwelt those He redeemed, both Jew and Gentile. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found in Him, and the kingdom of God is found in His personal presence. The dramatic message of the New Testament is that in Christ, the last days are here. God has revealed His plan in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and the time of judgment draws near. We currently live in the tension between the ages and the already and not yet. There are more glories now than prior to Christ, but the consummation still awaits. Before the final consummation, the New Testament reveals there will be some specific last hour events. Until the very end, we are to watch and be ready, engaging in spiritual warfare. Jesus' attitude toward Scripture was very clear, and it aligned with the Orthodox Jewish perspective that saw Scripture as the divinely inspired, normative, authoritative Word of God. Jesus appealed to Scripture as the final word in discussions and insisted that it was without error and could not be broken. He corrected the distortions and misinterpretations of the teachers of the law. It is critical to note that Jesus saw the Old Testament Scriptures as being centered on Himself. He was the heart of the revelation. The New Testament apostles likewise could not interpret Scripture apart from its fulfillment in Christ. Jesus is the center of God's authority, and thus can say, "But I say unto you," with His own words being considered as authoritative as the Scriptures. His teaching was the Word of God, and His interpretation of Scripture was infallible. The prophet spoke, "Thus saith the Lord," But Jesus saw his own words as God's words. Christ inaugurated the new covenant, bringing in a higher era, an ethic. He poured out the Spirit, who gives a new heart, which allows for obedience to God's word. Christ also authorized his apostles to expand the canon, writing inspired words through the Spirit that centered on his life and work. Christ is the final mediator, and his work of redemption is a necessary work of mediation between God and man. Reconciliation with God required a priestly mediator who offered a satisfactory atonement, expiating sin. Isaiah 53 revealed that this would be fulfilled by the substitutionary sacrifice of God's messianic servant. The New Testament makes it clear that Christ is the mediator and atoning sacrifice of the new covenant. The gospel is the good news of God's grace and salvation that comes through the mediatorial work of Jesus Christ. In Christ, sin and death are defeated. For Jesus, the content of the gospel referred to himself, and the apostles saw the gospel as centered on Christ's life and work. The good news was actualized in his own person and being, and one's eternal destiny hangs on the proper response to Christ. Believers are to share this message of life and liberation, knowing that the Word and Spirit regenerate. The gospel is the only good news that endures. The uniqueness of Christianity in comparison to other ancient religions is found in the idea that Christ alone is the incarnate Word of God. He was the divine being, not merely a mode of divine communication. Every one of Christ's acts and words was a divine revelation. Christ himself recognized this and claimed a divine authority unlike anything previous prophets had claimed. This claim of absolute divine authority was recognized and accepted by the apostles. These claims of Jesus and the apostles are part of the very earliest strata of the church. There is no doubt that Jesus said these things about his own authority and word. Much of the skepticism in New Testament scholarship is not based on historical and textual realities, but rather on theological assumptions. The necessity of the Spirit for knowing the truth and for properly interpreting the significance of Jesus' words must not be underestimated. It was only through the Spirit that the disciples could grasp the fullness of his teachings. Jesus did not write a book, but through the Spirit, he inspired the New Testament scriptures after his ascension. The New Testament conveys the mind and voice of the incarnate and risen Christ in intelligible propositional form. Rejecting the authority of Scripture is a rejection of the authority of the Lord. Genuine faith is not merely subjective, and historical facts are not irrelevant to Christian doctrine. Objective revelation must not be confused with subjective responses and personal decisions. Christianity points a necessary continuity between the Old and New Testaments, with Christ fulfilling all of the Old Testament promises. Christological exegesis of the Old Testament takes into full account the context and historical meaning of the original text. In fact, failing to see the messianic center of the Old Testament does it an injustice. The apostles clearly wrote from their deepest convictions, but this in no way counts against the facticity of their claims. On the contrary, it was precisely their view of Christ that kept them from inventing any of his words and deeds. From the very beginning, the Christian witness was that Jesus as a man was without sin, and he was also fully God. The New Testament writers were absolute monotheists, yet they taught that Jesus was the God-man. Jesus is the I Am come into the world of human flesh. He is either to be worshipped or reviled as a blasphemer. That Christ is Lord and Messiah must be understood according to Old Testament teachings. The New Testament is not unaware of the political and social dimensions of the Old Testament promises concerning the Messiah and the kingdom. Although Christians are to work for political and social change now, the New Testament is clear that ultimate transformation and the fulfillment of some elements of prophecy await the second coming of the Messiah. This two-stage scheme is rejected by modern Judaism, and Jesus is said not to be the Messiah because the world isn't transformed perfectly. Scripture reveals, however, that there will be a progressive unfolding of history until an eschatological climax. The suffering of the Messiah and his atoning work was required before we can enter into the age of glory. The king is now known, even though the kingdom has not yet been consummated. Jesus reigns, but the prophetic witness was clear that first he had to die as a ransom for many. Christ's messianic kingdom will establish absolute peace on earth and universal justice in the eschaton. But this age is not the age of political consummation. If some take the cross as a reason to doubt that Jesus is the Messiah, such doubts are completely vanquished by his vindication in the resurrection. The existence of the church and the New Testament writings is inexplicable apart from the resurrection of Christ. It was only after the resurrection of Christ that the disciples were able to understand the person and work of their Savior, as well as the nature of their redemption and relationship with God. Today, the reality of the resurrection can be known and experienced daily by believers through the Spirit. Thesis 9. The mediating agent in all divine revelation is the eternal Logos, preexistent, incarnate, and now glorified. God's revelation is rational, propositional, and personal in Jesus Christ. The Logos took on human flesh. The eternal divine word is at one and the same, ultimately personal and rational. Human knowledge cannot be entirely constructive, or else nothing can really be known about metaphysics. The Logos of God is necessary for the coherence of the universe and for our rational grasping of its reality. Our intellectual and moral faculties are dependent on the Logos, as is meaning and personal significance, both for the present and future. The Logos is the source of both general and special revelation, and even the unregenerate are dependent on the Logos for knowledge. All revelation is communication and can be formulated propositionally. It is through the Word that an event is conceptually intelligible. Biblical revelation is a transcendent declaration. In the Old Testament, God gave His verbal Word to His spokespersons, preparing the way for the personal incarnation of His Word, which made it visibly manifest. The incarnate Word does not negate the Old Testament, but fulfills it. It is in Christ that the words and acts of God find personal union. In Christ, the Logos is both audible and visible. God's Word accomplishes and creates. The Logos is not a philosophical problem, but a transcendent revelation of God in salvation history. Although only John refers to Jesus as the Logos, the concept is found in Paul's letter to the Colossians and also in Hebrews. Both Old and New Testaments affirm that the Word of God is active and powerful. God's creative Word spans all of history, from Genesis to Revelation. The history of Western thought has seen a number of logoi posited, but they have been imminent and insufficient. Only the incarnate Logos keeps us from nihilism. It is personal and transcendent, progressively revealed in Scripture, and embodied in Jesus of Nazareth. Human knowledge is based on our creation after the pattern of the logic of God's mind and the rational intelligibility of the world around us. In brief, the eternal and self-revealed Logos, incarnate in Jesus Christ, is the foundation of all meaning and the transcendent personal source and support of the rational, moral, and purposive order of created reality. Existentialism and paradox in theology loses the rational knowledge of God as well as coherence in experience. All divine revelation is mediated through the divine Logos. He is the mediating agent in creation, redemption, and eschatological judgment. He gives creation life, redemption life, and resurrection life. The Logos is the eternal mind and reason of God, the agent of God's self-revelation, and the divine Son. Although God's revelation comes in a variety of forms, it is only intelligible because of the Logos. Through Christ, the universe has a rational goal, and it is logical and reasonable to serve and worship God. Many today are trying to jettison the law of contradiction, but this is self-refuting and impossible. When applied to theology, any setting aside of the law of contradiction can only result in nonsense being ascribed to God. Jesus did not come into the world bearing a new type of logic or religious language. God's revelation cannot be stripped of everything that is universal and permanently valid. Barth's epistemology does not allow him to retain the truth of revelation. It is inconsistent and leads to skepticism. God is in an ontological class all his own, but this does not make him inconceivable and unknowable. If the ultimate real is ontologically contradictory, we cannot know or say anything at all. Likewise, if religious language is to be meaningful, it must conform to the rules of logic. Assertions and denials must be judged by logical consistency. Logic cannot be denied without using it. It is not a conclusion, but a necessary presupposition of all thinking and communication. Any subject or thinking that aims for truth requires logic. Without logic, no speech would be valid, and no civilization could exist. Although human languages are diverse, they all work on logical principles. Logic cannot be reduced to human conventions, and it cannot be swept aside when it comes to the propositional revelation of God. Thesis 10. God's revelation is rational communication conveyed in intelligible ideas and meaningful words, that is, in conceptual verbal form. God's revelation is rational communication from his mind and will that is addressed to the mind and will of human beings. We must not fall into the liberal Protestant or neo-Orthodox embrace of God's revelation as a non-cognitive encounter. Rather than recognize the objective historical divine self-disclosure and revealed propositions in Scripture, their focus was on present non-cognitive experience or future eschatological communication. Yet the Bible records history and historical revelation rather than legend, and the resurrection is not merely something that produces subjective response. Likewise, biblical truths about the future are based on things that are said to be true now. Biblical writers wrote history, and their history is accurate and reliable. It is Scripture that gives us the proper interpretation of God's redemptive acts. If the Bible does not have objective meaning, then any number of contradictory interpretations can be held. Scripture does not just direct attention to the great acts of God, but also to its own words that record and interpret them. Scripture gives both the event and its significance. God revealed himself directly and verbally to prophets and apostles. Divine propositions are part of God's interpretation of history. Few things have hindered true religion more than the idea that it is a subjective commitment that lacks compelling evidence. Rather than religions being compared and debated, they are all seen as having their own language games and gratuitous faith commitments. Yet the knowledge of God cannot be separated from his self-disclosure, and our beliefs about God are sound only when they conform to his revelation. Unless there is objective truth for doctrine, Christianity will fall into skepticism and mysticism. Rationality is not a competing standard against revelation. God's revelation is our highest standard, but it is nonetheless rational and can be assessed with reason. The sovereign wise God can choose language as a medium to communicate. If secular theories of linguistics disagree, they are flawed. In fact, such theories of language are irrational and inconsistent. The Bible does not consist in a collection of concepts, but intelligible revelational truths and propositions. Scripture definitely calls for response, trust, emotion, etc., but it does so on the basis of truth. Wisdom literature is filled with statements about knowledge, wisdom, and learning, and the beginning of true knowledge and wisdom is found in relation to Yahweh. For Israel, wisdom was not generic or separable from divine revelation. Epistemology and wisdom must be grounded in a religious foundation where there is a coherence between creator and creation. Wisdom and knowledge are not autonomous for human beings, but in Israel were founded on revelation and their covenant relation with the Lord. Wisdom literature does not differ in essential kind from the rest of God's covenant self-disclosure. It is rooted in both God's created order and in the teachings of the Torah. In the New Testament, Christ is the embodiment and fulfillment of God's wisdom. Although there is debate amongst evangelical scholars, wisdom in Proverbs 8 seems to be a personal being, a hypostasis rather than a personification. The New Testament writers clearly connect the fullness of wisdom with the person of Jesus Christ. A biblical theistic account for the origins of language is simpler and more rational than evolutionary theories and explanations. Human linguistics does not merely differ in degree from animal sounds and communications. They differ in kind. Human beings are the only creature that communicates with symbols, connecting points of abstract thought, information, and complex ideas with sounds. Feral children show that language does not arise instinctively, but must be taught. So where did language first come from? No animal can talk, and no human culture exists without a language that meets its needs. Discussions of linguistics needs to recognize the imago Dei and the way that God has structured the world and designed our faculties. Many contemporary theorists are arguing that religious language does not convey literal truths about God. Some go as far as to say that religious claims are cognitively meaningless. Logical positivists have restricted meanings to statements that are analytical or empirically verifiable. They not only reject the existence of God, they reject as meaningless any metaphysical or ethical statements about God. Logical positivism's verification principle could not be formulated without being self-referentially incoherent, and so logical positivism fails on the basis of its own standards. Wittgenstein further demonstrated that the logical positivist's view of language was far too restrictive and reductionistic. It failed to take into account what language actually is and how it is used. Analytical philosophy can dispel vagueness in speech and bring about a precise definition of terms, and in this it can provide a great service to theology, since fuzziness is a great enemy to clarity and communication of the truth. When people are steeped in atheistic worldviews, they will be predisposed to perceive religious statements as lacking credibility or intelligibility. Yet if we are going to be skeptical about language, we cannot use language to communicate our skepticism. All communication would break down and nothing could be said. The meaningfulness of theological statements derives from their intrinsic logical intelligibility and understandability. A theological statement, like any other statement, is to be considered either true or false. Aquinas's appeal to analogical language was unsustainable, since there is no way to poist a middle position between univocal and equivocal language that does not move into the ambiguities of the latter. Analogical language only works if it smuggles in something univocal, so the alternative to univocal language is skepticism. Holding to a univocal view of language in no way confuses God and man ontologically. It raises human knowledge to the level of God's omniscience or denies the finitude of the creature. Religious language can inspire action and morality, but it is not reducible to these things. Neither can they be reduced to tools for evoking hope or religious awe and worship. The intelligibility of revelation hinges on God's nature, the Word, and a biblical anthropology. Although the reference of religious language may not be empirically discoverable, the language itself is not a special kind of linguistic system. Scripture uses normal language. Specialized vocabulary does not create a brand new form of language. Revelational truth is governed by the same logical rules that control other verbal propositions. Scripture coins some new terms, as does every fresh area of discourse, but it is grounded in common words and common grammar. God created Adam and Eve in His image, and from the very beginning they used language to communicate the truth. In the theistic view, language is possible because of man's God-given endowment of rationality, of a priori categories and of infinite ideas, all of which precondition his ability to think and speak. Since every mind is lighted by the logos or reason of God, thought stands behind language. Genesis chapters 1 through 3 is filled with intelligible language and communication, and language is seen to have a variety of complexities and fulfill a large number of functions. God spoke to the prophets and through the prophetic word, and the biblical authors saw no functional difference between God's oral pronouncements and the writing down of inspired scripture. The fact that the Bible uses more than one language shows that multiple languages can communicate accurately and truthfully. Translations can faithfully capture the meaning of one language and bring it into another. Language is given to help us understand reality and to enter into a personal relationship with the living God. God's speech to human beings is voluntary and deliberate. He chooses to communicate with us in a language we can understand. Revelation comes to us by God's choice rather than naturalistic necessity. Prophets and apostles did not merely put into words their inner impressions and feelings. They communicated the oracles and words of God that were given to them. There are texts that speak of God putting His word directly into the mouth of His spokesman. No reasonable reader can miss the fact that the prophets believed they were communicating the transcendent word of God. In John chapter 17, verse 17, Jesus Himself identifies God's words with human words He has taught and spoken. God can only use language we can comprehend in order to communicate to us. And if language doesn't refer sensibly, then linguistic communication is impossible. There is an exact biblical identification drawn between what God says and what Scripture says. Those terms are sometimes used interchangeably. Contemporary theologians must ensure that they do not confuse their own words with God's word, and they must also try not to wrap the truth in impenetrable prose that is incomprehensible to most people. When Jesus spoke, He spoke directly and used simple words. God's verbal communication is precise. God is a personal being is the truth, but this in no way renders it contradictory to assert that He reveals Himself and that we know Him through objectively true propositions. That God is a personal subject is only comprehensible if verbal truth claims can be valid. If divine revelation is a non-cognitive encounter and rationality is removed, then the only result will be theological relativism. Scripture is not merely a pointer to the truth, but the truth itself. The faith, once for all, given to the saints, is not merely an experience, but is a body of truths given by God. Using a word correctly in a particular language game does not mean that it communicates the truth. Truth is a property of sentences, and it is the proposition behind the expression that is true or false. Jesus not only used language properly, He clearly believed He was communicating the actual truth of God. The debates between Orthodox evangelicals and the Neo-Orthodox about biblical propositions have centered on whether they are non-cognitively and subjectively life-transforming or objectively true. If the Bible's propositions are not objectively true, then there is nothing that separates Christianity from any other religion. We mean by propositional revelation that God supernaturally communicated His revelation to chosen spokesmen in the express form of cognitive truths, and that the inspired prophetic apostolic proclamation reliably articulates these truths in sentences that are not internally contradictory. In brief, the Bible is a propositional revelation of the unchanging truth of God. It is only through our knowledge of God's revelation that we can evaluate and judge our feelings and thoughts. We are not saved through information, but without the knowledge of certain doctrinal truths, nobody will put their faith in Christ. Salvation does not come apart from grasping divinely revealed truths. The saving acts of Christ are only rendered intelligible to us by God's spoken word of explanation. Other books use the same language as the Bible, but the difference is in the validity of the truth claims in them. Orthodox Christianity has always historically held to the objective and clear truth of the statements in Scripture. The term logos is used of Christ, but even the Gospel of John far more often refers to a spoken or written word. Pitting Jesus against doctrine is antithetical to the biblical witness. Even identifying Jesus as the Logos is a propositional statement communicated in language. Believing in God requires knowing truths about God. Copyright 2023, Books at a Glance. Books at a Glance book summaries are available by subscription only, and except for brief quotes, may not be reproduced in whole or in part without express written permission.